Well, after hearing Ryan's message, I feel like I should change the title of mine, A Chance to Die Again. So parenting's a big subject, and we have limited time. So in thinking about what to talk about, I decided to jump over some things. We're not going to be talking about the fundamentals of parenting, not the ABCs of Christian parenting. I'm going to assume that most of us know we should discipline our children, that we should teach them the gospel, that we should worship with them, and those things. And obviously we could do all those things better and probably more often. But instead, what I decided to focus on is what we might be missing when we get caught up in the grind of the day-to-day. So in the hecticness of parenting, we might lose the long vision, what God is using the family for, and what we need to be teaching our children in light of that. So we're going to do a little overview. We're going to talk about how God set up the family structure, how he set up parenting, and what the implications are for the day-to-day aspects of parenting. So looking at it with a kingdom mindset, okay? So let's start, and this is totally review, but we need to think about this a lot. Let's talk about the unique nature that God has given the family. So when we look out at God's creation, we see procreation and life everywhere. But when we look at the family, there's something unique happening, right? Like when we look at children, this is not just procreation, like in nature. This is God implanting his image on a child. And while that child's still in the mother's womb, it already has a soul, and that soul is eternal. Okay, so, I mean, this should, if we think about it enough, this should kind of blow our minds. God took something with his image, and he gave it a soul that doesn't end, and then he gave it to us. And it's like, okay, God, what are you doing here? So if we look at his words, we see promises and instructions to tell us like what we're supposed to be doing. So Proverbs 22:6, train up your child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Isaiah 59, God's talking about putting his spirit on his people and giving them a covenant. And he tells us this covenant is for you, and it's for your children. And it's for your children's children. Okay, Deuteronomy 7:9, God shows us that I'm losing my spot. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations. And we see this in the New Testament too, like the jailer, when Peter is like freed by the angels, the jailer's like, what do I need to do to be saved? And you'd expect Peter to be like, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, and you and your household, right? So like we're seeing this everywhere in scripture, that God uses the family to move his kingdom, okay? So it doesn't just extend horizontally. It's not just missions going out to the world. God is using the family to extend forward into time generationally. It's kind of funny. The announcement that came this morning came. Our mindset, whether we baptize babies or believers, should be that children of believers are Christians. Like, we should be raising them with that expectation, leaning on God's promises. So, what does this change? This changes a lot if we have their perspective in front of us all the time. So, I should always be asking myself, what does my daughter need to be a godly wife and mother someday? Like, what does she need to be a godly grandmother someday? And same with my sons, right? Like, what do they need to be godly, you know, sacrificial, loving father someday? And we need to start this at a young age, right? Train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. So we're not waiting until they're 17 and then talking about marriage. Like, we're training them young. One second. Okay, so this is an image I've kind of like held in my mind, and I found it to be helpful. If I were to plant two trees in my yard, and one's just a typical tree, like a maple or a spruce or something, and one is a fruit tree, both those trees need water. They need fertilizer. But if I'm actually tending the fruit tree properly, like from year one, I'm supposed to start shaping it, right? Like, I have what it will be in my mind, and I'm looking at the little tiny branches that can't even support an apple, and I'm saying, this will span the yard someday. What do I need to do to help it be strong and be able to support the fruit? So we want to do the same thing with our kids. We want to be looking at them when they're so young, you can't imagine them parenting their own children someday, and saying, what are the things that these children need to practice, to be trained in, to, like Ryan was saying, be able to someday die for their spouse, to die for their children, to sacrifice what they think they love for, you know, the future generations. So let me give you like a real quick hypothetical example of how this may play out. Let's say you have a 2-year-old daughter who is a total people pleaser, and you have a 5-year-old son who's obstinate and defies you at every point. Your son is going to hear the gospel a lot, right? Like, you sinned, you need a savior, you need to repent. And your daughter, who is sweet little girl who does what you say and is somewhat compliant, isn't going to be setting off the same alarm bells and whistles that your son is, and she might fly under the radar. But if we step back and we look at her and we say, someday this little girl is going to be a mother of children, and she should be raising them as Christian children, it just changes how we look at things. So that people-pleasing nature, because, you know, sin is bound up in her in the same way as our son, that people-pleasing nature is full of sin. It's got the fear of man. It's probably got pride. And she needs the gospel just as much as our son, right? So what do we do with that? Well, like, I think if you have a situation like that, you would set up instances where she has to fail. Like, give her tasks that she can't complete correctly. And why would we do this? We're not cruel, but we want her to realize that she can't have her identity in the wrong place. We want her to fail so we can show her that our love is not diminished by her failure, that she needs her identity rooted in Christ, that she is sinful, right? Like, we're having that long-term view in mind, and we want to give her the same opportunities to be corrected by the gospel as like an obstinate son might be. So we practice these things when our children are young, and we help them practice them as Christians. So that's the big thing. It's not just that we want our children to obey or comply or do the things that Christians do in and of themselves. We want them to do them as Christians, like relying on the Lord, learning that they can't do it on their own strength, and you know, walking them through praying and asking God for the strength, right? So, so that's the vision. And what I did is I came up with three categories that I think might help this, like, hit the ground, you know? So, if our vision is to help our kids walk the Christian life, what might be missing? What might be flying under the radar? So this list is not exhaustive. It's probably not even like the top three things that you guys should be doing. It's just, think of it more as a primer, like to help you guys start thinking about, is there something in my child's life that they need training in, they need practice in, but I'm not seeing it because it's not in my face as like sin. So, okay, so the first one, teaching courage, loss, and hardship. So I bundled these three together because I think our culture has an intense aversion to experiencing them. And we might even have like an aversion to letting our kids experience them. So they can go large chunks of time without having to do really hard things or having significant loss in their life or having to be courageous. But we know that the Christian life is full of those things. James 1 tells us, count all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So if our kids will experience trials, let's help them practice them well. And James tells us to do it joyfully. So as parents, we should intentionally allow our children to experience small trials. Like if they're small, they're small trials. And to practice responding to them as Christians do. So we're gonna teach them to do it joyfully and patiently with a sense of peace, trusting in the Lord. And like I said earlier, like that probably means like teaching them to pray as they do it, right? Like they can't, these are usually like the fruit of the Spirit. Like we are called to practice joy, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. So we need to prayerfully practice joy. Okay, so here's real life examples from our home. So courage. And I asked Clyde before talking about this, and he said it was fine. So Clyde, when he was little, was terrified of spiders. Like terrified. Like one day during Halloween, he walked down the aisle at Home Depot and just like froze because of the spider Halloween decoration. And so once we realized this, rather than shielding him from it, he became the designated spider killer in our home. And it was great. Like, he didn't overcome his fear of spiders. I'm pretty sure he's still afraid of spiders. But he learned to have courage, and he learned to do it with the Lord. So Psalm 56:3, and I totally would advocate that you teach your children the verse to say, like, while they're practicing it. So Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And it almost seems silly. Like, he's just like a little kid and it's just spiders. But we want him to be used to encountering times where he has to be courageous and handling it as a Christian. Okay, so another example. Our dog, Clyde's dog, actually, Jerry, just died, and he was only two, and it happened really suddenly, and it was kind of devastating for our family, but especially for Clyde. And both sets of grandparents, God bless them, like immediately were like,
we'll buy him another dog. And everything in me wanted to be like, okay. But, you know, loss is a part of the Christian life too. And I think as much as I'm kind of glad he's not here tonight. As much as I am pained to say, I think this was directly from the Lord to teach Clyde something that he's going to need later on. Like, how do you handle loss still knowing that the Lord is good, right? And so, like, we're talking about it a lot, we're praying about it a lot, and if we're not careful, if we're just focused on what's happening now, like, it would be so easy to just, like, plug him full of other things and just be like, distract him, like, give him other things. But no, like, we're going to practice this when he's young with something small, relatively, like a pet, and practice him as a Christian, right? So, and then hardship, okay? So, I don't have a specific example for this one, but I would just encourage you guys, make your kids do hard things, make them do things that they think they can't do, and to do it in prayer, right? So, I think the Christian life should constantly be calling us to do things that we think are impossible for us, right? Like, I think God is really glorified in those moments. And so we don't want our kids to grow up to be like, that's too hard, that's too hard, that's too hard, and like only find things that they think they can handle. Like, we want them to hear God's calling, to do the thing that is beyond what they think their measure is, trust in the Lord, and then seeing him fulfill it. Okay? All right, so second category. Understanding authority and submission. Bouncing off Ryan's talk. All right, so many people assume that as children grow up, they're kind of growing out from underneath our authority into like a sort of autonomy or like free state. And Chuck, I think you kind of mentioned this the other week. That's not how the Christian life is set up, right? The Christian life is set up with layers of leadership, authority, submission. You know, children are to obey their parents. Like we just talked about, wives submit to their husbands. You know, congregations usually submit to their elders and depend on the congregation. but ultimately, what are we all supposed to do? We're ultimately supposed to be joyfully submitting to God, right? So our goal as our children are in our house is to not think that this authority is just something they have to bear right now and eventually they will squeeze out from underneath it and have the freedom they desire. Our goal is that they find joy in obeying their parents, like joy in submitting to good authority. So we want our kids to be like Peter, who, when the Lord called, jumped out of the boat, rather than Jonah, who persuaded himself that it'd be better to get in a boat and run, right? So that's our goal. Yeah, okay. Let me just clarify that. And I know Ryan probably cleared a lot of these things up, but as the authority over our children, what we're not doing is we're not going to battle over whether they have their vegetables every night. Like, this is not, is not something that should exasperate our children. But what is important, and I think this kind of shows that maybe we've drifted to the other direction. What is important, if I were to go to my son tonight and say, I know you hate peas, but tonight you are going to eat your peas, and I need you to trust that I know what's best for you. If his response isn't, okay, Dad, then something is off, right? Like, he's not learned that good authority is good for him, right? And then just one more side note about this. So J.C. Ryle talks about this a lot in his book, The Duties of Parents. And he argues that we should not try to persuade our kids as often as we do. So the ways of God are often mysterious and elusive to us, but we know he's good. And he calls us to do things, and our obligation as followers is to follow, right? So if you constantly are just trying to reason with your kids or persuade them, then what you're teaching them is not to submit to you, but that they only need to do what you say when they understand why you said it. Okay? And that's problematic because, like I said, God is not always giving us reasons. We are called to obey knowing he is good authority, and to do it cheerfully. All right, last category. This one's called Embracing Sacrifice and Rejecting Fairness. So our world is obsessed with fairness and equality. And the Bible teaches that the Christian life is actually marked by sacrifice and humility and service. Jesus constantly was rebuking people who were demanding fairness. Like the first parable that came to mind was the workers in the vineyard, where some of them worked all day and some of them worked part of the day. They all received the same thing. And the ones from the beginning of the day, like, felt robbed. So when our children complain that something isn't fair, we have a tendency to want to step in and be the judge and decide what is fair and, like, divvy things up equally. And I think we're actually teaching them wrong when we do that. So instead of focusing on making everything equal, we should teach them to serve others joyfully. So Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So if you have kids and they have siblings, you're probably going to have like 1,000 opportunities a day to preach this gospel news into their hearts, because they are always... I mean, I've been working on this for years. They are always demanding fairness, right? Like, so-and-so isn't cleaning their share. So-and-so had a longer turn. So I'm getting better at this, but every time this happens, I remind them that Christ died for them, and so they're not getting what they deserved. And here is this, like, opportunity just being handed to you like a gift. Like, lay down your life for your brother, and you're missing it. Like, don't miss those opportunities. And the reason I'm writing this so hard is because I do not want them to be parents. Again, like, thinking back to the tree, like, I don't want them to grow up to be parents who are squabbling over who got up last with the baby, who changed the last diaper, right? Like, we want them to be the kind of spouses and parents who are laying down their lives, who are dying for their wives and their children. So we're teaching this when they're little, giving them practice, helping them to do it joyfully. So anyways, those are just a couple examples. I think for a lot of you, you might have sat there and thought of like a dozen more, maybe better ones. but the goal is the same. We're called to train them up in the way they should go. And the way they should go is to love and fear God. So we're training them up to be Christians. We're practicing the Christian life when they're little. And I don't know. So I at the end, I just want to bring it back to God. Like, we might feel a little bit discouraged because we're practicing these things and we're telling our kids to practice these things that are also gifts from God, right? They're fruit of the Spirit. So we are called to discipline them. We are called to instruct, to train, but we are actually unable to cause this tree to grow. We're unable to give it the fruit that we want. And so everything we're going to do prayerfully, we're going to do it in submission to God, We're going to do it with an abundance of humility. But we are still called to do it, okay? So the last little example that I try to hold in my mind constantly when I'm parenting is the servants at the wedding feast. When they ran out of wine, you know, the servants know they need wine. And Jesus says, go fill the jars with water. And, you know, they don't need water. They need wine. And I feel like that's how parenting is. It's like, Jesus is like, instruct them. And I'm like, but I can't make them do it joyfully. And he's like, instruct them to do it joyfully. And I'm like, okay. So, but who I want to be is I want to be the kind of father who fills all my kids up to the brim with water, knowing that Jesus turned that water into wine. You know, I don't want to fill the jar up halfway and be like, what are we going to do? It's going to be to the brim. And when God does what only God can do, then he still gets the glory, right? Like, the servants didn't get any of that glory. It's all God. So my desire for this church is that we will do what God says, and because of God's faithfulness, we will see generation after generation of Christians who don't leave the faith, but are raised up in godly homes, hold the faith, and raise other children who hold the faith, right? Like, this is God's promises worked out through time, and it is a glorious testament to his faithfulness. Let me pray for that, actually. Lord, we pray that if there's any blind spots in our lives, any area where we need to be training our kids and we are ignoring it or falling short, that you'd help us to see it and to carry it out. And Lord, we also just pray that you do what we can, that you would supply the growth, that you would supply the fruit, that you would cause generations of our children to be faithful, and that you'd bless them. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for these gifts. Amen.